Amen, Lord. That's our hope, that you would receive glory through our praises this morning, that this would not just be some exercise, but this would be coming from hearts bowed down before you in worship, surrender, obedience, repentance. Work in our midst, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful season of year. And I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you, Scott.
Amen. God bless you too, Keith.
Thanks, man.
There's a lady that wanted to have a party for her firstborn son. Wanted to have a birthday party, and she called all of her friends over. They were eating, drinking, playing games, having such a great time. And somebody at the party eventually said to her, "Hey, can we see the baby? Can we see the baby?" And she went down to the bedroom. Baby's not in the crib. Panicked. Then it hit her, wait, I left her at the babysitter's house this morning. I left the baby at the babysitter's. They're having a party for the baby, but the baby's not there.
Oh.
That can happen at Christmas sometimes, huh?
Sure.
We get so wrapped up in everything going on in the season, we forget about the Son of God in that manger. My hope over these next three messages at Church Next Door is that we don't do that. I'm going to try to zoom in on the wonder of Jesus being sent here. I don't want to forget the baby. And today what I want to do, how many of you love the Christmas song, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel"?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
Oh,
yeah. One of my favorites. It's been in the news lately because Skillet put out a new version of it. They actually put out two versions of it. One, the hard version that I like, and one's a softer radio version. And they're making news because the hard version, they have this scream at one part of it. And there's people even in the church world saying, oh, they're satanic, they're demonic for doing that. I hear people that say that, and I'm like, man, if they heard some of the Christian metal I listen to when I run, they would think that's nothing. I love that song. But I learned a little bit about the roots of "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," and I want to talk about that Christmas song this morning. I learned that it came back from as far as the 12th century. The 12th century. How many times do you get to sing something that people have been singing for 800 years? That's pretty cool. It was part of Advent services leading up to Christmas. And the music is what we call plain song or chant. It's the simplest kind of Christian music in the church. Thankfully, in the 1800s, a man from London translated it from Latin into English so we can enjoy it. And if you know the song, "O Come, Emmanuel," you know that it is a song of longing. It's a song of longing, of yearning. Anybody have any deep longings in you this morning? I think that's part of why I love that song. And honestly, that's part of why a heartfelt scream in that song makes sense. We live in a fallen world. Every one of us feels that. And that causes every one of us to long. And as we go through this song this morning, I want to show you how this song points us to five longings that each of us have. They're longings that are met only and ultimately in Jesus Christ. So you ready to go with me? Okay. The first of the five, I call this alone. That's the longing for someone to be there. And I'm not just talking about like being in a crowd full of people, because you might be sitting here next to a bunch of people today, but you're feeling like I'm alone. Nobody really knows me. Nobody really loves me. Nobody really cares about me. That longing for someone to be there. Look at that first verse. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. It's a vivid picture. I mean, longing characterizes the history of Israel, right? Whether it's slavery in Egypt to the Babylonian exile, 70 years. Can you imagine them there decade after decade, longing, waiting for God to deliver them? And then after they're delivered, still they're under empire after empire after empire. Oh, the longing. And in the middle of all that, God had given them promises. Like Jeremiah 23, verse 5, He said, "Behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king." Now don't miss the Christmas connection here. What do we see in Matthew 1:21? "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I don't know how many of them realized it, but the deepest thing they needed delivered from was within. "Shall deliver you from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And this looks back 700 years to Isaiah 7. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Can you think of three more precious words together in the English language? God with us. Think of some of the things Jesus said for believers. Things to hold on to. Matthew 28:20. He said, "I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Always. How many people in your life can you say that about? Sometimes people come and go. Jesus said, always. Hebrews 13:5, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I think about our desire to not be alone, and I think about a story that ripped our hearts apart a couple weeks ago. Our sister-in-law used to work for an ambulance company, and she went to a place where they cared for the elderly. There had been a 911 call, and she went in the room to start taking care of this one man. And she asked the nurse that was caring for this man, "What's his name?" The nurse said, "I don't know." And our friend said she saw that guy in the bed start weeping. He realized they didn't even know his name. They didn't even know his name. We all have that desire to not be alone. Think about a friend of ours who's in jail right now. He loves the Lord. I believe he believes in Jesus. He battles with addiction, and it landed him in prison in Yuma again. And I talked to him this week on the phone. He calls every Wednesday. He calls every Wednesday. And I was talking to him this week, and I said, "You know what, buddy? I want to tell you something. I know in that facility you might be number 325964, but that is not who you are to your Father in heaven. Your name is Sam, son of the King. You're not alone." And it's sad when you look around at our world. There are some people turning to AI as their best friend. I'm all for AI as a resource to help with some things. But listen, when people are getting that lonely, that is their primary counselor, their primary friend, something's wrong. We got to do a better job of looking up to find that connection with God. We got to do a better job of looking out within the church and beyond to people looking for relationships. If you ever wonder, like, how far would Jesus really go with me? Like, you don't know what I'm going through. I like to think of it this way. If you ever wonder how far Jesus will go with you, look how far He's already gone for you. That should answer the question. I think about a missionary named Jeffrey Bull. He was in Tibet, 1949. The communists came in and took over, and they locked him up, and they gave him a tiny supper. Then he was sent downstairs to feed the horses. He said it was very dark, very cold. His boots were squishing in the manure and straw on the floor. The smell was nauseating. Jeffrey was cold, he was weary, he was lonely, he was ill. And he began to feel sorry for himself down there. But listen to his own words. He said, "As I continued to grope my way in the darkness, it suddenly flashed into my mind, what's today? Suddenly it came to me," he said, "it's Christmas Eve." I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger. And he wrote this down. He said, "To think that my Savior was born in a place like this. Whew, to think that He came all the way from heaven to some wretched Eastern stable, and what is more, to think that He came for me? Oh, how men beautify the cross and the crib as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned Him to the stench of beasts, and at death exposed Him to the shame of rogues." He said, "I returned to the warm, clean room which I enjoyed even as a prisoner, bowed in thankfulness and worship." You want to know how far He'll go with you? Look how far He's already come for you. Have you received the gift? Let's go on to another verse. This one, I want to talk about a sense of being condemned, a longing for forgiveness. That sense, you may not feel it when you're with a crowd. You're with a crowd, you can shut it out. But when you wake up at 2 in the morning, your conscience is speaking. Every one of us knows we've sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that sin is worthy of punishment. This verse, "Oh, come thou rod of Jesse, free. Free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave." Rod of Jesse comes from Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Jesse, David, eventually Christ, right? But I brought up condemned and forgiveness here because it answers this question. What is it that makes death and hell such a very real threat to the human race? It is sin. It is sin in the garden that brought death into the world, dust to dust. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." What's that mean? Sin brought death, and the law comes along, and it just confirms everything we know to be true inside. I do fall short. And what does Romans 6:23 say, though? "Wages of sin is death." Eternal separation from the Lord. I think about Matthew 25:46. Jesus says, "Some depart to everlasting punishment, and some to everlasting life." You say, "I don't believe in everlasting punishment." It's the same word. If the punishment is not everlasting, neither is the life. You say, "How? How does that work? How do I sin for a finite amount of time in my life and then get eternity in the lake of fire apart from the Lord?" Lee Strobel helped me with this, because that's a good question. If you're wrestling with that, that's a good question. And what it all comes down to is who we sin against. Think of who it is we sin against. He broke it down this way. If I go out there and kill a cat this week, I might get 3 or 4 years. If I kill a human, It's a high likelihood I get life. Why? Because at least in some quarters of the world, there's people who still understand that people created in the image of God are more valuable than animals. Right? Now take that to a whole nother level, from sinning against people to sinning against the all-holy, all-loving God who sent His Son that you might be saved. If you spurn that gift, what else is left? That's the bad news. There's more bad news for those relying on animal sacrifices alone. Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. God had provided that as a means to cover temporarily, but it all pointed something forward to something far more wonderful. And now I'm going to get to the good news. Some of you are like, thank you. The good news. Hebrews 10:5, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Think about the body of that baby in the manger. The God-man, what was it prepared for? Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, if you're here and you realize you're lost in sin, you haven't come to the Savior yet, I want you to hear His own reason for coming. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what we call the good news. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This time of year, how many of you ever get involved in gift exchanges where people have secret gifts and you don't know what they are, and you get a random person, and you want to make sure you're at the right kind of gift exchange, right? Like before you go shopping. That's important. Like, you don't want to be at the gift exchange and you're opening like this $50 piece of jewelry and you're thinking, oh no, they're really not going to appreciate that toilet seat I wrapped. This is not a good exchange. This is really not a good exchange. I want to tell you this morning about a great exchange. A great exchange. That's what Martin Luther called 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He put your sin and mine on Christ on the cross, that by simple faith in Him we might receive the righteousness of God. Talk about a great exchange. Have you received the gift? Third one. I want to talk about this death theme a little more, because I think it's real. Terrified of death, longing for hope beyond the grave. I will not ask for a show of hands, but I wonder for how many people, this is a regular occurring thought that terrifies you, the thought of death. What if we could find hope beyond the grave? Listen to this verse. Oh, come thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Day spring there, it comes from the King James in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. The tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring or the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. How about Hebrews 2, verse 14? Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, listen to this, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Who here lives in those chains? Lifelong slavery, fear of death. It consumes you. What if you could be free? Where does it come from? I think for me, I think part of the battle for people is the brevity of life. Boy, does it go fast, right? I think about, and many of you do too, Christmas is past. And I love the Christmases I have today, but I think of Christmases past too, and I think of people who are no longer with us. And it's funny how it's the little memories that stick out, isn't it? Like, I remember Christmases at both of my grandparents' houses growing up, and the things I remember, among other things, at my dad's parents' house, I remember going there, and Grandma always had those different colored cream mints. I remember my grandpa had the, he worked at a golf ball factory, and he had this metal thing that had 10 divots in it, and me and my brother would roll those golf balls, and you get certain points for which divot the golf ball rolled in. They're not here anymore, right? I remember going to my mom's parents' house. The things I remember there, they had some kind of crazy workout machine that you could crank up to level 9, and all of us cousins would get down there and see if you could go the fastest without killing ourselves. I remember playing double or nothing for silly presents. I remember one year, Grandma and Grandpa got us these blankets with animals on them. We got horses and tigers. They're not with us. The brevity of life. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about too. Sometimes you're like, can you slow down? Like, I remember when you were this big. What are you doing being 19 now? Or 16 or 8? It's going too fast. And I'm telling you, if you believe death is the end, and you combine that with the brevity of life, that is depressing. I would be depressed. I would live every day depressed. But here's the good news. Through Jesus, the sunrise who brings peace on those living in the shadow of death, death becomes just a doorway to forever with him and other believers. It's not the end for believers. I'm going to have trillions upon trillions upon uncounted trillions of years with Jesus and those I love who believe in him. This is just the beginning. If we grab that, would it not change how we live here? Would it not free us up? 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Have you received the gift? Two more. I have a feeling this one will hit home for some. Weary of this fallen world. Anybody want to say amen? Weary of this fallen world, longing for the renewal of all things. Man, I don't know what you're going through today. I know what some of you are. There's serious disease represented in this congregation, death, car breakdowns even. When those pile up one on top of another, oh, another unexpected bill right at Christmas time. Isn't this verse for those weary of this fallen world? Oh, come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Close the path to misery. Key of David, that comes from Revelation 3:7 to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. Who is that? Jesus, absolutely. But I want to tell you, he's more than someone that has the key. He's also the door. Amen. Jesus is the door to life. John 10:9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's also the way to the Father. And believer, you don't have to wait for this until you get there. This is now for the believer. Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. He's the way to the Father. He's also eventually the way to the end of suffering. Some of you are tired. Hold on, believer. Listen to what's coming. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. It's coming. It's coming. If you long for that, I think of what C.S. Lewis said. He said, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Amen. Have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? Final one. Disillusioned. Longing for something that will last. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Now, what's that talking about? Yeah, Mount Sinai, right? Exodus 19. And somebody's saying, how do you get longing for something that will last from that? Well, any Christian that knows the book of Hebrews, every time you hear about Mount Sinai, your mind bounces to Hebrews 12. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Listen to what the author of Hebrews 12 says in verse 18 to believers in Christ. It says, You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. What's he saying to believers in Christ? You have not come to Mount Sinai. And he's about to show them you've come to something on a whole nother level. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I think about that last phrase, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel cry out from the ground about Cain and every sinner? You're guilty. You're guilty. What's the better word that the blood of Jesus speaks over the believer? forgiven. Forgiven. In verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You've been looking for something that can't be shaken? Tired of putting your hope in things of this world and watching them fizzle away? Moth, rust, destroy? How many of you know, like, we got presents under our Christmas tree, and I hope you enjoy them. Please enjoy them as a good gift from the Lord, right? I'm not a legalist. But how many of you know that in 5 years, many of those same presents are going to be out front in a yard sale? Why? Things of this world don't last. They don't satisfy always. They're temporary. Enjoy them as such. But don't bank your life on them. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You're building on the rock of Jesus. Because there's another guy.
His house is on sand.
Yes, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Have you received the gift? As I close, I want to share a true story by author Martha Templeton. She recalled a Christmas from her childhood when her father had been let go from his factory job. She said her mom tried to get work, but jobs were scarce. And she said she doesn't know how they did it, but somehow mom and dad scraped enough together to get her and her siblings each one present from the store, a doll. A doll. She found out later that for the rest of their presents, mom and dad would rely on their talents. Dad would get out his tools and he's cutting wood for a dollhouse. Mom has her sewing machine and she's sewing dresses for the dolls. But Christmas Eve, mom's family had heard things were tough at their house and they surprised them. They showed up with a car full of presents to help out. They knew times were tough. Christmas morning with all those other presents there, said her dad had decided not to get out his gifts. After all, what are these compared to all these wonderful, wonderful things from the store? Mama kept insisting that he get the presents out and give them to the girls. He said, okay, but let's wait till the others are gone. And so after all the guests had gone, he said, Daddy reluctantly brought his gifts out to the living room. Wooden boxes painted red with hinged lids so that each side could be open, used as a house. She said on either side was a compartment just big enough to store a doll and a rack for clothes all the way across. On the outside was a handle so that when it was closed, held by a magnet, the house could be carried suitcase style. And she closed with this. She said, is it any wonder that I get teary-eyed whenever I think of my father that Christmas? Standing there on that cold Christmas morning, wondering if his gift was good enough. She closed with this phrase, love, Daddy, is always good enough. Love is always good enough. Think of the love of a daddy at Christmas time. I think the love of the Heavenly Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The chorus of the song, which you've missed until now, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. He did come. John 1:11 says He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. Some did, many rejected Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I'll ask you one more time. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? Lord, we could unpack this for weeks and months and years and centuries and never be done. Your word calls Your Son the unspeakable gift. And Lord, whatever of these longings are represented in various hearts today, I pray that you'd meet these people where they're at. I don't know what all they brought in, but You do. Maybe there's some that haven't trusted Christ yet. Help them understand He came for them. He died with their sin on Him on the cross, just as mine. He rose again victorious. And through faith in Him, they could be called child of God. Bring them home, Lord. Maybe there's believers here. Forgot how Jesus is the answer to those deepest longings. I got distracted by this or that. Bring us back. Lord, as we prepare for communion after this song, and even as we sing this song that we just talked about, may You, from this point forward, whenever we sing it, remind us every time that the deepest longings of our hearts are only met in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.